blood flowing, gets that food digesting. It's good to be back tonight. I look forward to this all day long, and then I look forward to trying to sleep all night long because it's hard to fall asleep when your brain is bubbling with adrenaline. And God's word does that to us. It gets our brain going, and I pray that you're having a hard time falling asleep last night. Last night, I couldn't get past my cousin Mark's face in my sleep. He is as far from Christ as you could possibly be, and his face was just cemented in my head. And I prayed fervently for him, and I'm going to put some feet on those prayers as well, but I pray that restless night's sleep, if you have something on your heart for God to carry you forward into someone's life. Tonight we're going to be talking about life-shaping experiences. Life-shaping experiences where maybe in retrospect, most likely in retrospect, these life-shaping experiences, you have the coincidence of life is replaced with the obvious activity of God, where coincidence is replaced with certainty. A lot of times these life-shaping experiences are viewed like that only in retrospect. It's kind of hard to put our brains around some of these life-shaping experiences. But I want you to think about a life-shaping experience where the coincidence was replaced with the certainty of God. I was brought to my attention a story of a teenager, Kyle, freshman, and it was on a Friday, and it was on a Friday, as the story goes. He was carrying all of his books home. It was noticed by walking home as well. Had never met Kyle before, this other kid, but he saw him carrying all these books, and he thought that was odd, and as the story you would expect goes, a pack of other kids came running by and knocked the books out of his hand and knocked him over. And all of his books kind of, and his glasses flew off. And the kid that saw it happen, his name was Paul, he saw it happen. And he just had one of those moments where he knew that God was nudging him to move. You could see those type of things and pass by, so to speak, or you could move on the nudge. Well, he decided to move on the nudge. He went across the street and helped the kid pick up his books and find the glasses. And he asked him, you know, why are you so new? I've not met you before. Yeah, because they were both freshmen in high school. And Kyle responded and said, oh, I had been going to private school. He was in public school now. And he was there for sports. And so they got to talking and walking home. And Paul asked Kyle, so where do you live? And he said, actually, he lives not too far from where Paul was. So they actually started hanging out a little bit. And they were both in the football team. And they started getting to know each other a little more. And the years go by. And freshman, sophomore, senior years go by, and Kyle, of course, filled out during that experience. Every so often, you see a kid where they kind of hit their stride in high school. You know, they kind of fill out, and Kyle became very popular in school, even though he was made fun of in that freshman experience. He became very popular. He actually was the valedictorian in his senior year, and he gave the speech at graduation, and the speech, I have a little bit of it here. The speech is very interesting. It was a life-shaping experience, is what the speech tells us about, because during the speech, Kyle gets up, and of course, Paul knew he was really nervous, but he gets up and he kind of clears his throat and he looks at the crowd and he says, graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. And then Kyle went on to say, I'm here to tell you of a person who is a friend to me and gave me one of the greatest gifts. And then he says, I'm going to tell you a story. And Kyle looked directly at Paul in the face and began to tell the story of when they met on that Friday, walking home from school. And Kyle began to explain that he was carrying all of his books home because that weekend he had planned to take his life by suicide. And he had carried all the books home so that his mom wouldn't have to go back to school to clean out his locker. He was so distraught with where life had brought him to. But as it turns out, Paul felt that nudge from God and went across the street and helped him pick up those books. And that little tiny action changed Kyle's mind. He didn't, obviously, take his life that weekend just because of that little life-shaping experience? Have you had a life-shaping experience where the coincidence of life is replaced with the certainty of life? Where you see God on the move only in retrospect? You know, our experiences, interestingly enough, are like paintings. Paintings on the walls of our minds. These paintings here on stage are representative of this illustration. My wife and my daughter, Caitlin, my wife Vicky, they're both artists. And they do all kinds of art. And these paintings can represent the experiences that line the walls of your mind. And sometimes the experiences, they kind of come into focus quicker. Maybe you see the landscape of the trees and you're immediately brought to maybe the church with the diversity within a unity. Or maybe your family, the diversity within a unity, and some life-shaping experiences, joining a church comes into focus very quickly. Or other experiences where you see a landscape with the creek and you think of a place where you can go in solitude with God. I experience God so much in his created world. I see him and experience him everywhere when I'm in nature. Maybe you're that. Or maybe your life-shaping experience is represented by a rose. My wife painted this. My wife was raised in an incredibly abusive home. There should be people in jail because of it. And when she was coming out of that trauma and making sense of it in her 20s, she emerged as a wounded healer. And she emerged and she painted this rose. And maybe your experience is like a rose. Maybe it needs to unfold. We talked about this rose, and we talked about how do you explain an experience like that? Well, how do you explain the scent of a rose? Can you explain the scent of a rose? It just smells like a rose. It doesn't go beyond that. How do you explain some of the experiences that you have? They're hard to explain. They're life-shaping experiences. And my wife, we hang this in the middle of our house to show that God can make something beautiful out of anything if we surrender it to him. We abandon ourselves to God and grow in our knowledge of the Christ. Maybe your experiences right now, maybe you're sitting with some experiences like this abstract art. I always make fun of my daughter. The abstract art looks like a cat drug it in. But she's like, no, there's order to it. There's meaning to it. And our daughter painted some of these abstract arts. The movement of the colors and the brush and the thickness of the movements bring to mind where she was at certain times. She was one of those college seniors that was to graduate in May of 2020. And of course, in March of 2020, she was told to go home with all of her paintings because college was over. She was so distraught, and she voiced the frustration. It didn't make sense at the time. She sat in our garage doing this abstract art, tears, raging. I'm like, are you okay? And she's like, I'm fine. I'm like, oh, okay. So she's raging in the garage, but she was bringing clarity to her experience. All of her best friends in college were, and you have 2 days to get out. It was a horrible experience, but it clarified things, and it also provided direction for her. A series of experiences she had led her to meet her husband-to-be. She never would have met him had she not been sent to go home from college 2 months early because of the pandemic. Our experiences, those life-shaping experiences, where coincidence is replaced with a concise expression of God. Those life-shaping experiences come in a lot of different ways and in a lot of different movements. And in a lot of cases, they aren't really understandable until you look at them in retrospect. In retrospect. So today, we're going to step into these life-shaping experiences. We're going to walk down these halls where these paintings line the sides of the hallways. And we're going to use the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. How could we choose anybody else? We're going to move away from the Gospel of Mark, where we've been at the last three messages, and we're going to move into the last part of Acts chapter 22. We're going to step into a life-shaping experience that Paul had. A familiar one, I'm sure, to some of us, or probably to most of us. I mean, Paul had a lot of experiences. We know the book of Acts records a lot of his experiences, like when he came to Cyprus in Acts chapter 13 and met a false prophet whom he cast this judgment on and made him blind, but at the same time, the proconsul believed. Paul had some really interesting life-shaping experiences on these missionary journeys. When he was in Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord, and his boldness and his message was confirmed with miraculous healing. He had the power to heal. These are experiences that become very focused very quickly. Or when he had the vision of the man from Macedonia, or Lydia's conversion in Philippi, and then his time in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, all these are filled with all kinds of positive and negative life-shaping experiences. We read in Corinthians, in the Corinthians letter, some of these crazy experiences Paul had while he was traveling the road of life. But we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am better. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman. And then he goes on to say, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. I mean, it goes on and on. He had a lot of life-shaping experiences. You know, when he saw the lighthouse, I don't know if he thought it was light or a train coming to him. He had a lot of life-shaping experiences. Maybe some of your life-shaping experiences you see as a reflective place where you have direction. Other times they may seem like nothing's coming into place, like the ship over somewhere. I don't know where I got the ship at. There's like a ship on a ocean which is being ragingly pushed around. Life-shaping experiences. Paul, in Acts chapter 22, uses his life-shaping experience to provide a foundation for his answer in front of a crowd of people who were trying to kill him. His life-shaping experiences was so central to his thoughts that the very first thing he thought of when he was in the crowd, when they were trying to take his life, was that experience that provided direction and clarity and power. Acts chapter 22. I'm using Acts chapter 22. I don't know if you noticed, but this road to Damascus experience that Paul had is mentioned 3 times in Acts. Acts chapter 9 and then 22 and then right after that and 25. And I believe it's mentioned all these times in the book of Acts because it was central to Paul's message. How many other times he used the road to Damascus experience, we don't know. We know there's at least 3 times in the book of Acts it's recorded for us. So it was central to his life. And in Acts chapter 22, what Paul is doing is he is standing in front of a mob of people. And this mob of people is described for us in Acts chapter 21, verse 30. Paul had been to the temple, and he was falsely accused. And then all the city, in verse 30, was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him, away with." Paul had these life-shaping experiences, and this was one of those harrowing experiences. He was being attacked by a mob because of a false accusation. How do you make sense of that experience in real time? He went to the temple to carry out a vow to prove to the Jewish people that he was a Jewish Christian. And they misunderstood him and were about... Have you ever had an experience where it was misunderstood? Where people see one thing and you're seeing a different thing? Paul was misunderstood in this experience, and his painting was a mess. Talk about abstract paintings in the life of Paul. How do you make sense of something like that? These life-shaping experiences don't always make sense at first, but they come to clarity in time. From the mess, it was hard to see Paul's kingdom assignment. One of the things our life-shaping experiences do for us is equip us and empower us to fulfill a kingdom assignment. An assignment only you and your shape can fulfill. Every one of us has a kingdom assignment. Something that God has in store for us to accomplish on his behalf for the betterment of his kingdom and for the betterment of the people around us. Paul had a kingdom assignment. It was really hard to see his kingdom assignment when he was being torn apart by the mob through a false accusation. It's like an abstract painting. These experiences line the walls of our mind and they cause all this confusion. But right in the middle of them, there's clarity in it all. Clarity. Paul had clarity. Listen to how it unfolds as we read through Acts 22. We're going to read a few verses, then we're going to apply a little bit of it, then we're going to read on some more. So verses 3 through 5, Paul wants to address the crowd. Paul says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the councils of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brothers and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." Paul is restating his experience prior to his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He begins his defense in front of the crowd by playing out his shape. You remember the acronym SHAPE from some of the parenting workshops? I got it right here in case you don't. Paul, in this passage, described part of his shape, his spiritual gifts, his heart, his passion, his abilities, and his personality. He had a shape, his spiritual gifts, the gift of leadership. Even prior to his road to Damascus experience, he had a shape. He had gifts. He had studied. He had abilities. He was a leader. He had a personality. He had passion. He was zealous. He was committed to the God of the Hebrews. And he was persecuting through that shape. But he was missing one thing. He was missing an experience to bring it all together. A lot of times, all of us will have spiritual gifts and passion and abilities and a personality, but we're missing the E of it. We're missing the experience that brings it all together. Paul, in this passage, begins with part of who he is, but he was missing the E. He was missing the experience. As his defense in front of this mob, he begins where it all started. It's very interesting that Paul uses this everywhere he goes. It seems like this life-shaping experience was the very foundation of his life. And so as we go on from here, we understand and we see in verse 6 how things play out in front of the mob. But reading in verse 6, "But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus at about noon, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you'll be told about everything that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I came into Damascus, being led by the hand by those who were with me. Paul uses his life-shaping experience to be the very foundation of his defense in front of the angry mob and in front of the false accusations. Sometimes that life-shaping experience is all we have to stand on. And maybe it still looks like an abstract to you. Maybe there isn't clarity brought to you yet. But we know that God always brings certainty to those who are looking for it. 30 years earlier, he had this life-shaping experience. Christ centered him through the experience, added the E to his shape, took his gifts and his passion and his ability and his personality and brought it together. Our life-shaping experiences do this to us. This is why they're lined in the walls of our minds. When we come to Christ, when we overcome a trauma, when we have a victory in Christ, when we lead someone to the Lord, when we have a victory in a relationship that is broken, we have these pictures that bring us back to these victories, these life-shaping experiences, and they all qualify us for the kingdom assignment to be used mightily in God's kingdom. Through it all. You heard part of my story last night, where I had come from, what I had emerged into through my faith in Christ, and the newness that came out of that. You also, just to know, I didn't end up here just right after that. After I had come back into the house, moved back in, after I spent about 2 years with the elders and the deacons doing Bible studies, I was challenged to take some correspondence courses to learn about the history of the restoration movement. I took correspondence courses to learn about the Bible lens and life ways so I could read the Bible for all it was worth. And I also took courses on the truth of Scripture through Bible study hermeneutics. And I learned this in these correspondence courses. And then in time, it became really clear for me to go off to Bible college. And it was one of those experiences that flowed from my life-shaping experience. And of course, all of our kids had to go with us. It wasn't their call, it was my call. But they came along for the ride. They were all young at the time. They got into the U-Haul with me. And I convinced them that life is an adventure to be experienced, not a task to be completed. And we began the adventure of ministry, just like Paul took the adventure of ministry after his life-shaping experience on the road to Damascus. It was a privileged life-shaping experience. Paul used it as the very foundation for his defense in front of that angry mob. What appeared to be a bad experience turned out to be the very experience that provided him the direction forward. I never forget when I was taking Bible studies into a county jail back in Pennsylvania. And it was a large county jail. It had 3,000 or 4,000 inmates in this county jail. And so we were doing Bible studies in there. And this is after I'd come to Christ, and a couple years before I went to Johnson Bible College. And we were doing Bible studies in there. And it was a very intimidating scene. 300 or 400 inmates in orange jumpsuits. It was a drug and alcohol pod within this larger population of prisoners. And most of them are there because of drug and alcohol problems. And so I had these pods there. And I was doing this Bible study in this one particular pod, 300 or 400 people at orange jumpsuits sitting at picnic tables that were steel bolted to the floor. And the doors slammed behind you. And I'm sitting there with my Bible, and there's guards behind me. And it was just me doing the Bible studies with the guards behind me. And I remember the very first time I sat there and looked at this menacing crowd in front of me, And as I opened up God's word, I looked up at them, and there was these words that were across the header of the pod I was in. It was like the white strip that's around the gym here. The pod was two floors. It was an open setup. And on that header, just about the size of that white paint, between halfway up the gym here, were in big red letters, and it said, "When the student is ready, the teacher will appear." Because every one of those prisoners had gotten there because they were out of control, and they weren't teachable yet. And when I was confronted with that statement, "When the student is ready, the teacher will appear," when we're ready to understand the life-shaping experiences and how they provide us exactly what we need to fulfill our kingdom assignment, the student is ready. It begins with our coming to Christ, and then that is added to everything we do after that. The kingdom assignment. Paul stood there before the mob, described what his life was like prior to Christ, and then he described what it was like when he encountered Christ, and then he's going to describe how he responded to it. It's their basic testimony of a life-shaping experience. What it was like, what happened, and what it's like now. It's our greatest tool in our toolbox when we encounter Christ, especially in our baptism, and then everything else we do. He redeems our past and gives us authority to use our stories for his glory. Because if we keep on reading here, as we jump into this next set of passages in verse 12, "Now at a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing nearby, he said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a message from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name.'" That is what his response was to the encounter on the road to Damascus. It's a story we've all heard many times, but it's a story of a life-shaping experience that's going to prompt us to think through our life-shaping experience. I was talking to Hal about some of his life-shaping experiences, and we've talked about this a couple times. I didn't mention it before tonight, but one of the things, when he was at the Warsaw Christian Church, prior to coming to the children's home, they felt called into missions. And they were wondering where to go. I believe there was an opportunity to go overseas, and there was an opportunity to come to the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And some of the people there were trying to encourage them. And one of the people, I believe, said, "You shouldn't go to the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. You'll never make it." I believe that was some of the thoughts that were made to them about the experience. And that was 25 years ago. We can't get rid of them now. Because they were trying to be well, meaningful people, but at the end of the day, they knew what God had them set up to accomplish. That kingdom assignment was on their heart, and it couldn't be swayed. Paul knew exactly what God had in mind for him to do, but he didn't know the details of it. Did he know the missionary journeys that would unfold, the shipwrecks that he would experience, the mobs that he would experience? I'm sure not. Would he know the victories he would have in Christ, the seeing people come to Christ, having the power to do what he did? He probably didn't see any of that until he experienced it and looked back on it. Through Paul's experience, he was equipped to complete his kingdom assignment, and he was prepared, and he responded through his baptism so that he could be cleansed. He still had Stephen's face in his mind from what he witnessed. He had to be repentant and to be cleansed in order to take use of his shape to fulfill his kingdom assignment. So what is your kingdom assignment? What part of your memories, the paintings in your mind, is God going to use for the betterment of his kingdom? Have you ever considered some of the things that you've experienced could be the greatest things you could ever use? Sometimes people, we look at the experiences we've had and we're grateful we've gotten through it, whatever it is. But sometimes those difficult experiences become the very tools that God uses to help the people who are having the exact same experience. My wife has been a therapist for 20 years now because she has taken the experiences that she emerged out of and she's used those to help countless women over the years emerge out of their experiences. There's nothing wasted in God's economy of grace. There's nothing wasted in God's economy of grace. We just have to be willing to use our experiences as they become clear to us for his kingdom. And Paul, as it happened in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. His experience there was going to get worse. It wasn't going to get better. Sometimes we think when we have this movement, it's going to get better. But in Paul's case, it actually got worse before it got better. When we look at our lives and we see our shapes, the challenge is to use these shapes for God's glory, to take who we are and what we were and what we experienced and use it for him so that we could slowly walk down the hallways and see a greater clarity of what we've experienced. Tonight is that night where we offer people the opportunity to come to the Lord. And maybe your coming to the Lord is a coming back to the Lord. One of my most favorite paintings is the painting of the prodigal son by Michelangelo. And we have this, a version of this, at the children's home in our conference room. Because so many of the people who come to us are coming to us in this kind of condition. This is just a painting that represents, in Michelangelo's mind, the story of the prodigal son. It's not exact. It's just what was reflected on his heart. But we see the father figure and the son figure, repentant, on his knees, coming back to the father. We see some onlookers. If you had the right light, you would see the older brother in the shadows, casting judgment on the experience. It's a very powerful painting because it tells us that sometimes we as Christians need to return just as much as we need to come the first time. And in our returning, that becomes a life-shaping experience. So tonight, maybe this is the day that you come back to this place where you're more at peace with God than you were before you arrived. Everybody's got something going on in their hearts. I pray tonight's also the night when Christ will reach into the hearts of those who have not accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and you can have that life-shaping experience. But at the end of the day, we've all got a kingdom assignment. And as we allow our paintings and our hearts to be revealed to us in clarity, we're able to see truth for what truth is. Let us savor the experiences as a way of savoring our Savior. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we're grateful for this evening, for the hope you give us in Christ, for the mercy that flows through our faith. And we pray, Lord, that as this night comes to an end, we remember those who need to hear the Lord, and we remember those who need to be reconciled with. And may we all return, Father, as repentant Christians seeking a way to use our experiences for your kingdom. Father, we pray this in Christ. Amen.
What a powerful reminder to us of all those things that happen in our life that help to mold us and to shape us into who we are right now. And the choice is yours on how you want to use that. We're going to have the woe is me attitude and always, you know, life's been terrible and who hasn't been kicked in life? Or do you take those opportunities? Be a light for Jesus. Imagine if Saul would have just laid aside what had happened. All the books of the Bible we might not have. But yet he took this experience. And I know many times you have that talk with maybe some of your denominational friends, and they'll say, well, you can't deny my experience. You know what? You're right. I can't deny your experience. But did your experience lead you to a biblical response? Paul's experience led him to a biblical response. Continue on through the book of Acts, we'll see that, as we discussed a few weeks ago here at Harlan, that there were Agrippa, there was Festus, and there was Felix, and Paul continues to share this message with all of them. Would they listen? Your much learning is making you mad. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. How sad. Or maybe come some more convenient day. Almost. We know how the song goes. Almost, but lost.